Well, this morning I'm hoping to have a little bit of interaction, and I want us to be thinking about how we as a church can live actively as Christians. And I can mean a lot of things by that, but what I'm thinking of when I ask, are we a church of active Christians, is it obvious in our lives that the gospel and that Jesus Christ are the most important things in the world? Not are they something that matter a lot, not are they something that we should all care about. Is it obvious in our lives, and we make it obvious in the activity in our lives, that the gospel and Jesus Christ are the most important things that we can consider? And are we pursuing that each and every day? And I'm going to consider some things with you from the Bible at the beginning here, but I want us to be ready to consider together and actively participate in giving practical legs to what I'm talking about here. What does this look like in our lives? What does it look like for us to live for Christ in light of eternity? This is not the only place we are going to live. In fact, we are going to live here for a very short period in comparison to how long we're going to live in the world to come. So are we living for Christ in light of eternity? So please be thinking about that in your personal life, and thinking about that in the light of the church and your activity there. Living for Christ and living for Jesus, it's so important for us to live every second of every day like Jesus is everything to us, because he is the one and only person who can provide eternal life. A lot of people would differ with you on that, but if you believe God's word, that is a very real thing to you as a Christian. He's the only one that can provide us eternal life. As Christians, we have a Savior who's died on the cross for our sins. As Christians, we have a Savior who walked out of the tomb, just like we just sang about. He was a conqueror over death, and we have a Savior that did all that so that we could live eternally. Not so that we could have comfortable lives here, but so that we could have eternal life with him forever and a relationship with him here. We have no choice as the people of God who are committed to that Savior, to be committed to that Savior with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our minds, all of our strength. Think about what that means. Everything that you are, it should be obvious about you. Jesus is the most important. And that means living with an eternal perspective, right? Because Jesus is important in light of eternity, right? Because we can tell people all the time, Jesus is so important, you have to know about Jesus. But then they'd be like, well, you know, it doesn't seem to make your life much better than mine. I actually enjoy a lot of things you don't enjoy. But when we step back in light of eternity, we see that we need to be made right with God. And if we're going to be made right with God, we need Jesus in the life to come. And we have to tell people about that. And if they don't understand that eternal perspective, they're not going to see why Jesus is so important. And I would say that should affect us in two ways. It should affect us for ourselves, and it should affect us for others in the ways that I was just explaining there. Because we have to live like there is nothing more important than getting to heaven and nothing more important than helping others get to heaven. We have to think, what I'm doing here in my walk as a Christian is getting to heaven. I'm not here to enjoy my nice car. I'm not here to enjoy my family. I'm not here to do anything but glorify Christ so I can get on to heaven. And all those other things we can enjoy in the process, but if they're the end goal, it will not be fulfilling. It won't be the most important thing. And we look at others differently, because we'll look at them and we'll say, this person has an eternal soul. Okay, I'm going to read a quote right now. I wasn't sure if I was going to do this at the beginning or the end. C.S. Lewis is talking about eternity in an essay that he wrote called The Weight of Glory. And he's talking about the fact that we are going to two eternal destinations, one of two. One is more horrible than we could ever imagine, and one is more glorious than we can ever imagine. And it's all because of Jesus, and it's all because of our sin. So we have sin, we're divided from Christ, we're divided from God, and we either have Jesus or we don't. And we're either going to heaven to be with him when we're in him, or we're going to be apart from him forever. And that eternal perspective has to shape how we look at ourselves and how we look at everyone. He says, all day long we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or other of these destinations. It is in light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another. All friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. That's what's at stake in our everyday interaction. And that doesn't make everyday interaction not important. It makes it so important we can't waste it. Those mortal things we have to be involved in, because if we're not, we're going to let people slip through our grasp not knowing about Jesus. And we're going to let experiences in our own lives either help us onto heaven or not help us onto heaven. So all these things become so important in light of our eternal perspective. Turn with me quickly to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we have the Apostle Paul. And he's speaking to the Philippian Christians, and I'm not looking to like expound a whole passage here. I just want to give us a little biblical perspective on what I'm talking about. He's talking to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the circumstances of his life at that point. And he says in verse 20 of chapter 1 that he had an earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Do you see the perspective that Paul has here? Paul has eternal perspective. I would love to even die now and go and be with my Savior because of Jesus. That's his dying is gain for Paul. But he's torn because he wants to stay for the good of the Christians that are there so he can build them up and help them onto heaven and so that he can tell others about Jesus and the way of salvation. For him to live was Christ, but to die was gain. And I just want us to see that eternal perspective in Paul because I hope it's contagious. This should be our driving goal as the people of God in everything that we're doing. Do you remember Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress? We've gone through Pilgrim's Progress here together before. Everything was about getting to the celestial city. If there's one thing you learn from Pilgrim's Progress, it's that he starts his Christian life and everything is about being on that way to the celestial city. And as soon as he sees his need for Jesus, he sees that he's in a city of destruction and he needs to be in an eternal city. He's got this burden on his back and he needs to find a way of salvation. Evangelist says, go to the gate. And it says that people were trying to keep him from coming back from going, and they wanted to pull him back to the city. And what does he do? He runs, he puts his fingers in his ears, and he says, "Life, life, eternal life," and runs on towards the celestial city, towards the wicket gate. And everything that happens to Christian along, it's about staying in the way. He gets misguided at times. "Oh, I have to get back to the way because I need to make it to the celestial city." And he sees people along the way. He's walking there and he sees them sleeping on the side of the road. "Why are you sleeping? Like, don't you see the danger that's around you? There's things that were keeping them out, and everyone was trying to keep them from being on the way to the celestial city. They're taking these different roads." He said, "No, go on the way to the celestial city." Everything mattered about getting to the celestial city. And as Christians, that should be us. Living as Christ. We have to be living in light of eternity. Living lives, trusting Jesus as our only way to have eternal life in heaven after we die, but also letting people know about that, that Jesus is the way of salvation and their only hope. If you turn quickly with me over to Matthew 28, if we're living lives committed to Jesus, it would behoove us to listen to what Jesus told his disciples to do before he went back to heaven. Right after he rose from the grave, he was talking to his disciples and he gave them direction about how to spend their time when he went back to heaven. He says to them in verse 16, just to give you a little perspective in verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore,'" Jesus talking to his disciples, what does he want them to do while he's gone? "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." What was the mission that Jesus gave to his followers and to his church, which is the local body of believers, right? That's what we are as the church of God. We're carrying on the mission of Christ. We are a local body of believers. What did he tell to his people? He wanted them to make disciples, baptize them, proclaim their love for Jesus Christ, and then teach them. That's what he told his church to do. And in the lives of the people of God, we need to be dominated by this mission that Jesus gave to them. Giving the truth of the gospel to those that don't know Jesus, making disciples, seeing to it that they profess their faith. That's why in the context of the church, in probably another week or so, hopefully we're going to be seeing a baptism here, proclaiming their love for Jesus Christ, and then teaching Jesus' followers everything that he taught them in his word. And what are we about here as the church of God? We're learning from God's word. We're seeing what God has for us, and we're learning from it. And we need to be doing that as the people of God. And this is my point. If we're going to obey Jesus in his call to us as Christians, we have to be actively about these things. This isn't something that we can be passive about. That means involvement in the life of the church. That means involvement in the life of our fellow believers. And that means involvement in the life of the unconverted. And none of those don't matter. Every single one does. And some of us are more comfortable in one or the other of the categories, but we don't get to just sit in one of them and say, "Well, this is my gift, so I'm only going to care about this part." We have to be about all these things as the people of God, maybe in different levels because we do have different giftings, but they're all important. The lives of God's people, the lives of the unconverted, living for the glory of God. This is all important for us as Christians. We need to live like souls are perishing in hell every day. People are dying all the time, and they're going to one of two destinations. And a lot of times, more of them than we would like to think about at all, are going to an eternal destination away from God. And we have to look at our interaction with the unconverted, the few that we have, like, this is my opportunity to help them not go there. We have to be living lives that are completely committed to the people of God, seeing them as needing to get safely to heaven, so that when I come here to church and I see you, I want to help you get to heaven, and I want to point you to Jesus, knowing that your soul is so important. And if Christ has really called us to this, everything in our lives have to be done with the same. In Philippians 3, Paul said a little bit later on that in the book of Philippians, he said, "I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. For many walk," moving down a little bit, "for many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." But then how does he shift the focus? "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." If we're going to follow Jesus and obey him, we have to be wholeheartedly believing that we are citizens in heaven, not in this world. And it's got to dominate everything. And that won't happen by accident. It will take purposeful decision and activity on our part, which is why I want us to be thinking about this together this morning. And it will mean removing our own self-centered desires in this life and living our lives with decided purpose for living for Jesus. So, the question then naturally flows out of us, is what I told you from the beginning. How are each of us doing that in our lives? And I'm not only thinking, how are you doing it? I do want to know how you're doing it. But I want to know how we can be doing it better, or things that we should maybe be actively thinking about doing better as the people of God and helping each other to do. I recently saw a video on Facebook. It was posted by Dinesh D'Souza. And he posted this video, and I would encourage all of you to see it if you want to. If you want to see it, I can show it to you afterwards. I was telling Rachel about it. Gianna Jessen was a girl who speaks on behalf of abortion rights, against abortion. And she, when she was born, was supposed to be stillborn. There was actually an attempted, as far as I understand, there was an attempted abortion, and it didn't work out the way they thought. They thought that she was going to be stillborn, and then she wasn't. She lived, which is incredible. And she has such a powerful witness for Christ. And she says over and over in her speaking to these people, "You're probably wondering why I keep talking about Christ." And she's like, "But, and it's not going to make me very popular that I talk about Christ. But how can I not?" And then she's appealing to the people that are out there to put some legs to their beliefs. If you believe that life matters, there's a fight between life and death. If you believe it, live like it. Be active for it. And she's talking to politicians at a certain point, and she says, are you going to be a man obsessed with your own glory, or a man obsessed with the glory of God? Thinking about putting legs to the fact, are you going to glorify God in this life? There's a very real issue going on here. And are you going to be part of it as politicians moving towards legislation that's going to move towards promoting what's righteous and promoting the glory of God and getting people to see that Jesus matters and that life matters? And so I want us to think in those terms, thinking about how we in our lives can be active for the sake of Jesus and living for eternity. And I want to think about this in a couple categories. There's a lot of ways that we could have done this. But I just want to think in two major categories. I want to think in our individual, personal, family lives, homes, and then I want to think in terms of the church And we're going to finish on the church. And so here's where I'd like to start getting a little bit of interaction from you all. In light of these things, thinking in light of eternity, thinking of living for Jesus, how do we personally live for Christ now, practically? How do we make it very purposeful in our lives to focus on the things of eternity? Right? We have to put aside the fear of man if we're going to do this sort of thing. And really, thinking in terms of this, everyone, I don't want us to be thinking these are good ideas. I want us to think, how are we going to leave here this morning doing something different in our lives? How are we going to... And what Tony's talking about is thinking interactions every day. We have these short opportunities, and we have to make them count for Christ. Now, it's going to look different in every circumstance, and we all are different people. But maybe that means leaving that radio on. Sometimes we can be ashamed of over kind of crazy things. But maybe it means leaving that Christian radio on so that they can hear, this person's listening to Christian music when you're at the gas station. And being kind. Or maybe telling them about Jesus. Because God's given us that ability. We have it to, but we have all these different ways that we can interact, and we can't compartmentalize, like Tony's saying. We are Christians, first and foremost. We're followers of Jesus before anything else. And we have to follow Jesus in every area, whether we're stopping for gas or whether we're going to work or whatever we're doing. Yes. And you're not only, you're living a life that is influenced by the fruits of the Spirit, right? And then, because they watch you, they can criticize you all they want, but they also will know that you're not a hypocrite. And we should be living lives where we're keeping good consciences, where we know we're living lives that they will look at us and say, even if they criticize you out loud, they're going to look at you and go, that's a man of principle. And then living with that guiding principle behind you, you get opportunities to talk to people about Jesus, because sometimes they'll ask you, why is it that you act like that? And that's because of your character. And they know you. And then that points to Jesus, because then you get those opportunities to talk. Then you can speak clearly to them. You can't be dragged down by it, right? Because sometimes in our efforts to be a good influence on people, we can start accepting their ways of doing things. And if that's what's happening, we're on the wrong path. We're not looking at going to heaven first and foremost. So that's very true. We need to think about the friendships that we're developing that are helping us onto heaven, as well as looking at how we can help those people look to Jesus. It's a balance. That's very, very good. Yeah. Absolutely. Being a real Christian, it has so many outflowing things coming from it, right? And it will draw people to us, and they'll know by just the way that you live, and that can be a powerful witness for Christ. I mean, we're talking about our evangelism, but right along with that is, like, we need to get safely to heaven as well, don't we? And we need to have connection with our Father in heaven. We need to have connection with Christ and praying constantly for His blessing on those interactions with people that we get, and praying for opportunities. I was amazed when I've prayed more particularly for opportunities to witness that they've opened up before. I remember talking to Rachel about this, like, we prayed very specifically about it. And probably the next week, I had an opportunity to talk to someone. It just naturally came about. And if are we praying like this all the time? And it can be scary to pray for those things, because I think sometimes when we want to go, when we're talking about going outside our comfort zone, we might feel like, well, do I really want that? Do I really want to have to deal with that? But I mean, this is the world in which we live. It's hard, but we have to do it. We don't have the question. But having that healthy relationship with God ourselves is so important. It's foundational for everything we're talking about, isn't it? Because we need to be healthily in prayer, like Joe is saying, but what else do we need to be healthily into if we're going to follow these commands that we've been talking about? Bible, right? This is God's Word, right? We need to be learning what He has for us so that we know the way to safely get to heaven. We know what He wants from His people, how we should live. So we're absorbing that ourselves, and it's important to us to do it on our own. It's important for us to do it in our family environment so that our everyone in our family knows that this is the way it needs to be in our home. If we're going to follow Jesus Christ. And it's just a way of life that Christ is at the center of everything. And so our kids, like Joe was talking about, our kids will see and they will learn from that. And we'll be praying for blessing, but they'll also be learning to live lives that are this way. We're not the only people that are watching us. Everyone's watching us. Unconverted people are watching us like we've been talking about, but especially our kids. They're watching. And they're seeing the way that our lives, and we need to have very clear in our minds the way that the home is going to look and the way our personal devotion to God in prayer and in reading His Word is going to look. Which means probably having very specific times where we sit down and we say, I'm going to take this time to study God's Word, either on my own, or we're going to take this very specific time to study God's Word as a family and to pray together. Absolutely. Yeah, and that should inform our prayers, but really make us free in giving the gospel to everyone, right? Because God can bless any interaction. We don't even know how God can use the things that we're doing. It's very cool to see sometimes God gives us a glimpse into how our work is actually useful in the lives of people that we didn't know all along. We were just talking about that this morning, Rach, about how your work can be really useful and you didn't even know it for so long. One thing I'll say, we could go on forever about these things. I want to move on to the church. In transition to this, as far as rubbing shoulders with unconverted, I think that we all need to be getting busy. This transitions right into the church, but we all need to be getting busy finding out, if we haven't already, what our talents are, what we're good at, what God has gifted us with, and how we can use that for the kingdom of God. God has given us all individual talents, special gifts, things that we shine in. And all of these things aren't going to look exactly the same in everyone's lives, but we all have things that we could be using for the glory of God. And we need to be finding what those things are and really using them for the sake of Christ in our communities and in our church, which we want to move into now. But think about having interaction with people who are unconverted. That's one last thing I want to say in the personal realm. Think about interacting with people that you're not used to interacting with all the time, but how you can be a good influence on them. Rachel and I have recently talked about involvement that we can have in Bhutan. We live in Bhutan. And just service projects and things like that, that we can just come alongside other people and show the fruits of the Spirit to them. And maybe when we're doing things with them, we'll have opportunities to talk to them. And as Christians, we're supposed to be the salt of the earth, right? We're supposed to be there in the world for the sake of Christ. And we should be looking for those opportunities, finding the things that we are good at to interact with, and seek to shine for Christ in those areas. So, as a church, and I'm not just saying in the church in general, I'm saying here, Englewood Baptist Church, how can you, how can I, how can all of us here live for Christ in light of eternity best? How is that going to look in the lives of the members here? Christina. Yeah, and it's amazing. It doesn't have to just be that you're going and you're telling them about Jesus. It should be involved there, but that's going to mean developing relationships and maybe coming alongside them in certain things and certain projects. That's not going to immediately have that aspect to it. But eventually, we can say, come with me to church. We'd love to have you. And you know what? Well, people are a lot more inclined to come to a church where they know someone. Where they, like, I know, you know what? You're a great person. You know, I want to go see who your friends are. I want to go. I would love to go. And maybe they'll go because they know you're nice, and maybe they'll be a little bit reluctant, but developing the relationships, it's going to draw people. That's really good as far as ideas go for a church, not to be just looking like, what can we insert into our community, but how can we be ingrained in our community and then influence them with Christ? That's a really good point. What ministries do we actually have here? Starbucks, Kessler, Maywood. These are ones that are already existing where we go and tell the gospel to people. If we want to be involved in these sort of things, come. Be a part. Think, how can I influence these people for good? We have a ministry at Starbucks, and we wouldn't want everybody to be there every night because it would get extremely packed. But if we were all there, And it was like clear that there's a lot of people here every week. People already notice at Starbucks that we're there, but every week we have people there studying God's word. And if we had members coming here and there, taking turns maybe coming, that's what we did at the beginning more, was we were building a base, but be involved there. Think about it. This is right in the center of Englewood, and we can have our faces there, we can be kind to the people around us in Starbucks, and we can be having our Bibles open in front of them. And then participating in things like Kessler and Maywood. Men go every week to just speak to the people that are there. They love to have people to just talk to them. And they would see the love of Christ in that, going to them and talking to them and speaking to them. Anything else? What about a weekly basis in church? What should this place look like? Packed. That's right. That would be great, wouldn't it? It should be, though, right? Right? We should barely have services that aren't packed. Because when the doors are open, we're here to learn about the Word of God, and we're here to sing His praises. That's what we should want to do. If living is Christ, Christ's church doors are open, let's go. Right? It'd be great if it was always packed, and we never had to worry about whether people are going to show up or not. Right? Yeah, it's really important.
Yeah. Prayer.
Right, that's why we open with prayer whenever we have ministry. That's why we have services completely committed to it. And that's why you as elders, I know because you've told us, why we've changed our schedule a bit so that everyone can be there. It's not to make it so that we have less. It's to make it so that everyone can be there as much as possible because we have some travel things that are hard for some people. Everyone should be here for prayer whenever they can. And none of this stuff is to say there's ever a reason, like, of course there are reasons why we can't make it to things. That happens in everyone's lives. But if every Christian was as committed to prayer and to his church as you were, what would this church look like? And you need to answer that in your conscience. This isn't the kind of thing where we say, well, how many times have you come to the prayer? Like, forget that. Think if you're committed to prayer, how's it going to look in your life? That means that when we have prayer meetings here at church, since we're focusing on that one, I would say with all the meetings, but if we have a prayer meeting here, is it something that we look at like, I can take it or leave it? Maybe I'll go a little bit later to church. Or is it like, people are praying, we got to be praying. So when we're in this Sunday school hour praying, we're going to be there. And when we're in a midweek prayer service, we're going to plan our schedule so that we can be there, if at all possible. It's not that we're going to always be able to do it every time, but are we making our schedule so that the important things are going to be done? Or is prayer one of those things that's pushed off to the side? If prayer is pushed off to the side in a church, it will not thrive as a church because we won't be entreating the Spirit of God to be there, be here with us, and we won't have His power with us. If we're not praying, we're going to have problems in our church. And that's important privately, but also publicly. Right. And that just has a practical ramification of what is coming from your heart. It's not a do and don't. It's, I need to pray. I love the Lord. I love His church. I am committed to praying. So that doesn't mean I have to be at so many services or so many prayer times. It means that it's a priority in my life. Anything that you really want to do in your life, a lot of times you will find a way to sidestep what you were doing to do that. It's amazing what you can do. If somebody asked you to do something you've been dying to do your whole life and you had plans, what would you do? You go, maybe I can reschedule, right? And that's not to say that we should reschedule our whole lives just because we'll miss a time of prayer. What that's saying is priorities matter and should inform the way that we live, right? And prayer is a huge one. Like we're talking about in the church.
It's not easy.
And we need to pray for wisdom about that too, because I try to think about when we have visitors in a church, how would I want to be welcomed in a church? If I had never been there before, what would I be looking for as far as interaction? I wouldn't be looking for people to pounce on me and be like, you're coming over my house this week. But I would want them to know that, I would want to know that they're interested and that they care about me and they're developing a relationship. I know that when I've gone to churches that I've never been to before, people come up and say, oh, who are you? Good to meet you. And like have sincere interest, not just like good morning and then move on. And I've had that interaction on both sides of that. Sometimes like, good morning, good to see you. And you don't know whether they think you're a visitor or whether they don't really know anyone else in the church either. They just kind of go around to everybody and do that, which is nice. It's nice that you greet them, but are you sincerely interested in the people that are here and really reaching out to them? That is a really good point. And like seeking to love them the way that we would want to be loved, right? The golden rule at work there. It's a really good point. Anything else? Ballman Ministries. I think that what we're talking about with talents, every member in the church can do things better in one area than the next. Our pastors are very gifted in teaching, and some people can teach and some people aren't comfortable teaching. But that doesn't mean that they're less useful for the kingdom of God. It means that their gifts are used differently in the church, right? Because we have a nursery where kids need to be taken care of. We have people that are really good with kids, and they could be reaching out. Now, that doesn't mean, and what I'm getting at here is not that you should participate in the nursery only. I'm thinking, if you're good with kids, how are you thinking and being creative of how I can serve members in the church? Maybe if you're good with kids, you could say, those parents are worked hard all the time. Maybe I'll watch their kids this week. I'll go to them and say, hey, you guys want to go out tonight and just spend some time together in your marriage? I will watch your kids for this, for whatever night you want or whatever, work it out between yourselves. I have these nights. Why don't you guys go out, have a night together? They can work on their marriage together. They can spend time together. That's important in a marriage. And you're doing something for your brethren. That's just a small example of using a gift that God's given you. And we should always be thinking about those things. And I would say, if you have ideas, like, be thinking about ideas about this actively. That's one of the reasons I put this, I had this as a question. Actively. Like, not if something happens to come to me, but what can I do in the church to serve? And I know that our pastors and us as the deacons as well, we'd love to hear ideas for things that you can do. And if you want to do something, come and say, what do you think about this? And maybe there'll be thoughts back and forth, and we can develop something where it's like, this would really be a good ministry. Maybe you could try this. And our pastors would welcome that, love that. If we had members coming to them all the time saying, what do you think about me doing this ministry or doing this? Not that every single one's going to be what we're going to do in the church. I think we can all be tied to exactly what we want to do. But if we're thinking, what can I do for the church, and then talking about that with our leaders and talking about that with our brethren, we're going to come up with some good ideas. We have very loving, great, wise people in this church. And we should be iron sharpening iron and really going for it for the gospel here. And that's going to mean outreach to unconverted people, maybe in ways that we haven't before. Events that we've never done before or participated in before, or it might be just doing things for our fellow members. I would say be active about that. Go to your pastors. Talk to them. Be a part. The more that we have that in our church, the more our church will thrive and we'll be able to do great things for Christ. Yeah, I mean, our driving force, if it's what we're talking about here at the beginning, if our driving force is to glorify God in the church, to glorify Christ and have Him be at the center of everything, it's not going to matter so much that our idea isn't the one that they went with, right? It's not self-centered, it's Christ-centered. So everything that we're doing, everything that we're pursuing in the church, it's how can we glorify Christ best? And then they say, how about we try it this way? And being willing to say, maybe that will be better in this environment. I studied business in school. And this is an important thing when it comes to business. People have all these entrepreneurs, they have these great ideas, and they say, oh, the world needs this. And so I'm going to pursue this product. And then they go to investors. Investors say, did you sell that to anyone? And then they would be like, well, no. It was like, how do you know they even need that? How do you know? And you might be so convinced that this is the one thing that the world needs. But if it doesn't sell, people don't really need it. And a lot of times what happens is you try things and then you realize this is actually what's needed. And it's a little bit different from that's happened so many times in business, it just can't be counted. I'm not saying the church is a business, but I'm saying there's a comparison here because we're a ministry, aren't we? And we want to reach people where they're at. So there's a connection there for the gospel of Christ, meeting people where we're at in Englewood. What can we do for these people? And what does Hector need that I can do for Hector, right? And what does Matt need? And what does Tony need? I'm sitting here thinking, what can I do for my brethren here? What do they need? Not just how can they tailor my idea to their circumstance, right? If it's for Christ, it's going to be targeted at getting them onto heaven. And we're going to be willing to accept counsel. We're going to be willing to talk about these things together. And the more we do it, the more contagious it can be. And I would ask us all to really try to be about that in our church. Does anyone have any other thoughts? Yeah. Seeing a need that we have in the church, seeing it coming, and thinking that goes in with planning our schedules, and that goes in with just how we're going to reach people in Englewood. This people see us there, and we have interaction with them, and we don't know how that's used all the day. God uses us to plant seeds, but He works in it the way that He wants to. And sometimes we might not see those people coming back into our church, but they might have a seed for the gospel where they'll go and have that watered in another church. And praise be to God if that's what He uses us to do. And we could use a ministry like the Book Table to really be getting involved in the lives of people where they just see us and they say, Englewood's there every year. And I know they do. There are some people that walk by and it's like, I always know you're going to be here because we see you every single year. And they just come by and you have no idea. People have all different kinds of interactions. But if we can be a witness for Christ in Englewood, it's a great one. So thank you for mentioning that, Tony. I didn't mention that ministry, but all right. Well, that's what we have this morning. Pray that God will bless it, and maybe in the future we can have all sorts of great ideas going on here in our church, and really, really seeking to strive personally and together for Christ, living for Christ, and looking forward to being with Him forever. So. Let's pray and ask God to bless these things. Father in heaven, thank you for the church that you've put us in. Thank you for your blessing and helping us. Thank you for your mercy in saving us. And we pray, Lord, that as we consider the love that you have for us in coming to die on the cross for us, and even specifically today, thinking about how you rose from the grave victorious over death, we have an amazing salvation in Jesus, and we're so thankful for Him. We pray that we would live lives that reflect our love for Jesus, and we pray that our lives would reflect that we are living for an eternal glory and eternal life that is far beyond the life that we're living now. We pray that every interaction that we have, everything that we do in this life would be flavored with Christ. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.